I've read the fiery gospel written burnished rows of steel. As you deal with my condemner, so with you my grace shall deal. Let the hero born of woman crush the serpent with his heel, since God is marching on.
All right, welcome to Christian Overcomers, and thank you for joining us for this Bible study. Today we're going to look at a number of scriptures that either directly or indirectly refer to flesh people living during the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. But before we get into those scriptures, let us open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are just looking so forward to your kingdom of righteousness and for your law to reign supreme in this world. Please help us understand the details of what's going to happen during that thousand-year reign of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and all that works out. And we pray that we can have a better insight into these things so that we can be better servants of yours. In Yahshua, Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. There are three characteristics of the millennium age, or the millennial age, or the kingdom age, whatever you want to call it. I actually like the idea of calling it the kingdom age, because it's about that kingdom that we pray for all the time. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven, or at least in part. Because New Jerusalem, or the new heavens and the new earth, that's really the ultimate. But there's this time prior to that, known as the thousand-year reign of Christ, where things are still not perfect, but it will nevertheless be a time when Christ will rule the earth with a rod of iron. I mean, that's rod of iron suggests severe discipline. In other words, his law will reign supreme in anybody, any individual, any nation who wishes to reject or wishes to violate God's law will be punished. There is not a shadow of a doubt in this. We're not living in the age of grace during the millennium. It is the kingdom age. And during this age, there will be sin and death still prevailing, because we find out that death is not even cast into, or death isn't done away with until it is cast into the lake of fire, just prior to the eternity, or the new heavens and the new earth are created. And this may surprise some, but there are many verses which, again, either directly or indirectly suggest that there will be childbearing throughout the millennium. After Jesus Christ returns. And here's what we looked at before. We looked at this chart during our last study, and I think the one before that. Revelation 20, verse 5 says, "The rest of the dead lived not again until the thousand years were finished. This is the first resurrection." Okay, so who populates the earth in the millennium? Well, we went over that. Jesus will be here, ruling with a rod of iron in his resurrected body. The overcomers are in resurrected bodies as well. Those who partake in the first resurrection, they will be here, reigning with Christ as priests. And then there will be the survivors of the nations, which will be in flesh. And I believe that also includes the nation of Israel, or the Israelites, all 12 tribes that had not overcome. They will still be in flesh bodies. So these people live all the way throughout the thousand years. And then the rest of the dead are raised up to stand before God in judgment. And we'll be talking about that a little bit here. But anyways, I'm just going to review a little bit, a couple verses here, Revelation 20, verse 4, and then we'll get into all these other verses that we're going to get into about flesh people living in the millennium. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image. And that's coming. Satan's new world order headed up by the Antichrist. Neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. Those that were martyred for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. You know, I have to share something with you guys. Over the last week, I went to some pastors' briefings with some senators and representatives, and then after that, I went to a conference called the Freedom Conference or Religious Liberties Conference. But it was about Christians, or what it was Christians from not every single denomination, but many different denominations who were gathered together to unite on two basic principles. And those were that we were going to stand up for the law of God, the moral law of God, such as marriage is between a man and a woman, and that abortion is murder, and other such things, as well as the fact that Jesus is the Christ. So in other words, we had all these Christians from all these different denominations uniting, you know, putting aside their other theological differences as far as, or interpretations and things like that, and focusing on the basics, that Jesus is the Christ, and that the moral law of God still applies and should be upheld in society if we are to receive his blessings. And this group of people, man, I tell you what, it was great. It was like, you know, you felt really revived there. You felt like you were among the end time saints. I mean, these people had the attitude that they were willing to die for the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were willing to pay whatever price was necessary. And you could sense it. You could feel it. These people were the real deal. I don't care if they were Baptists, evangelical Christians, or what other denominations they were of. It didn't matter. It didn't matter. And there were also panels of many of the people were there that were that have been persecuted recently here in America for not bowing down to the homosexual agenda. There was a couple that had a wedding chapel that had lost it because of the radical homosexual persecution of Christians. And there was the baker that didn't bake the cake. They wouldn't bake a same-sex marriage cake. The baker and that couple there, husband and wife couple, and others as well. And it was just a great conference, and just so reassuring. You know, what really wasn't a lot of people there, about 1,500 people. But you know what? God never works with great majorities to accomplish his purposes. In fact, it's usually a remnant. But anyways, you know, that's what we need to do. You know, I'm not saying that other things aren't important, like the things we're talking about today, as far as doctrine, prophecy. But there are times we can unite with other Christians. As long as they're not saying, well, Jesus really wasn't born of a virgin and things like that. In other words, if they don't contradict these two major points, the witness of Jesus or the testimony of Jesus and the commandments of God. If there are other Christians and other denominations that are not attacking these two things, then there's no reason we shouldn't be able to unite with them to stand up for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And anyways, wish we could see more of that. But anyways, verse 5, but the rest of the dead, the reason why I bring that up is because this is the kind of group of people. These are the kind of Christians that we need, those willing to pay the ultimate price if that be necessary. But verse 5, but the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now this is what we're getting here. This is an important point. We've been repeating this point over the last couple studies, and today we're really going to get into it. And I saw the dead, or I shouldn't say we're really going to get into this point, but a lot of scriptures we're going to be reading today really document that this scripture is true that we're reading here. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works, not according to their faith, because these are non-believers. So they're going to be judged according to their works. They don't get the, you could almost consider it an easy way out. The fact that we, since we believe in Christ, that he paid the price for us. We don't have to pay for our sins. Because we love him for loving us. And we have faith in him that his blood is valuable enough to pay the price for all of our sins. We don't have to go through this and be judged according to our works. But the dead here, they do. Now, this is after the millennial age. We skipped over here in verse 12. This is after the millennial age. Now, see what happens here. And the sea gave up the dead, which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead, which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. Now, there is a teaching out there, not by many denominations. In fact, I can only think of one at this time. It's not necessarily denomination, although it's kind of developed into that. They teach that people who didn't make it, in other words, non-believers, they actually resurrect to live for the 1,000 years of the millennial age to kind of have what's, they don't refer to it as a second chance, but that's what it is. That's what they're saying they get. Well, I'll say it this way. The reason why that cannot be true is because the dead here, they were held in hell during that 1,000 years, as well as the sea and death here. That's where they were held. That's where their souls were. And now they're going to be resurrected to stand before judgment. And then they're going to either make it or not make it. Anyways, I think I repeated that there. Oh, but that's okay. Okay. Sorry about that. I had my slides a little bit out of order there. But anyways, I had somebody post something on this video, Only the Dead in Christ Rise, Revelation 20, verse C. And they quoted several verses that I'm going to show here in a second. I don't know if they didn't understand that I meant that this title, if you get into the study, it meant that only the dead in Christ rise for the millennium. Because we're going to find out that the non-believing dead, they do rise, but only to stand before judgment. And I'm not sure if that person, listened to this study or not, but anyways, we'll cover those scriptures that they presented. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now, that's fascinating. You know, there's even some scriptures where it talked about Christ speaking to the or preaching to the spirits in prison. I think it's in the book of Peter. And all who believed were saved. And that's how it is. You know, when we hear the voice of the Son of God, we do have life. We do participate in the resurrection. Verse 26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. You know what? A lot of people forget about that. You know, a lot of people go to church, you know, every Sunday, and all they do is, you know, they're just talking about that Jesus loves them, as though he will never punish people for blatant, unrepentant sins. Oh, but my Jesus would just love and accept everybody. No, just as you are. It doesn't matter. You don't have to want to repent. You can just live however you want to live. But they forget that right here in verse 27, that God actually gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is a Son of Man. Christ will come back in judgment. That's what this millennial age is going to be about. It's going to be strict discipline. It's going to be strict discipline. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, or all that had passed on shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good, unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now, when this person posted this question or these verses here, they didn't say why they posted them, but I assume it's because I said in the study that there is not one verse that says the non-believing that the unbelievers, those who had failed, in other words, and died, there's not one verse that says they will come back alive to live during the millennial age, during the thousand-year reign of Christ. And evidently, I think they probably thought these verses say that. They probably thought, oh, I got you on this one. But, you know, when you look at this, it's plain as day. In Revelation 20, we were already told that there are two resurrections. There is the first resurrection of only the believers. Remember, the rest of the dead live not again till 1,000 years are over. Then there is the second resurrection. That is those who are being resurrected to stand before God in judgment. And what's going to happen to some of them? Yeah, they will be resurrected, but to go where? To go into the lake of fire. That's what's referred to here as the resurrection of damnation. Now, if this person was trying to use this verse to say that everybody, you know, good and bad, participates in the first resurrection and they get to live during the millennium, what do they do about this here where it says to the resurrection of damnation? All right, it means this isn't some group that rises and lives during a thousand-year period. No, they resurrect just to be damned to the lake of fire. That means God calls them out of hell where they were, Hades, and opens the books and says, hey, you didn't make it. You're an evildoer. Into the lake of fire. Boy, you know, making the first resurrection, you don't have to worry about that stuff. That's the whole goal of, you know, that's the name of our ministry, is to be an overcomer so you can participate in the first resurrection and be rewarded with all these rewards. I mean, you get to actually rule with Christ for 1,000 years. And in Revelation chapter 2, it even says you get to have a rod of iron even, to share that rod with Christ. Because no doubt he'll be putting his priests his overcomers in charge of different locations around the earth. And it will get done according to God's ways. Until, of course, he lets Satan out at the end of that 1,000 years to let him have one last stab at leading a rebellion against God. And then it's over. But there again, I mean, there are two. This is referring to two resurrections. Okay, this is referring to really. This is referring to the probably referring to the time of the second resurrection, even for the good, because it's in Revelation 20. It says they're judged according to their works. Now, if somebody has good works, good enough to make it at that time, then God will reward them eternal life. But nevertheless, here we go. Actually, I think there was. Let me see here. We already read that. I apologize. And then there was another verse that was quoted on that video. It says, "And I have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." And again, that is absolutely true. But some, the just, partake in the first resurrection, and the unjust partake in the second resurrection, and many of those are going to resurrect just to go into the lake of fire. So these verses in no way say that the unjust get to resurrect and live during the millennium in a spiritual body. And then Daniel chapter 12, verse 2 is another one that was quoted. It says, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt." So in other words, this person quoted these verses, I think in an attempt to disprove what I had taught in that prior study. But actually, these verses actually back it up even more. And these are verses that I wanted to get to anyways. So anyways, it says, so some to everlasting life and some will resurrect to everlasting shame and contempt. No mention of them being able to have a second chance. No, they will be judged according to their works. All right. So, like I said in the introduction, there are many verses in the Bible that either directly or indirectly refer to people living in flesh bodies throughout the millennium. And, you know, this is surprising because I know this idea might be somewhat new to some of you, maybe to many of you, but the scriptures we're going to read today are not new to you. And you're gonna maybe tap yourself on the head and say, "What in the world? Why didn't I see that before?" Well, I can tell you why. Because when you're indoctrinated into a certain way, or you're only listening to one particular teacher, sometimes you miss the obvious. I mean, you have to look at the word for yourself and let the word speak. And that's what we're going to do here today. So again, my purpose is just to kind of quickly go through these verses so that you can see them, because many of you have already read them before. You just forgot that some of these things were very obvious. Or many people try to do away with the obvious and say, "Well, it's a figure of speech," or, you know, it's symbolism or whatnot. And I'm not saying that's entirely impossible. But when you have other scriptures, such as Revelation chapter 20, talking about the first and second resurrections, and then you line them up with these verses and things start to make sense, and they start to seem to me to not just be figures of speech, but literal realities. And you're going to have to decide for yourself and pray about it and decide what you want to believe. But anyways, we're going to start this out with Isaiah chapter 65, verse 18. It says, "But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and a joy, and her people a joy." and I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. In other words, there won't be an infant that's miscarried at this time. And I believe this is referring to the millennial age. Now, I believe there are some people who believe this is referring to the eternity, which in that case, I'd have to say that this would be a figure of speech. But I believe this is referring to the millennial age, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And that there will be infants there that will not be miscarried, no miscarriages. And the old man will fill out his days. He will live long. So it seems that during the millennium here, there's going to be great health worldwide. Perhaps the environment will change and there won't be all kinds of different pollutants that are causing cancers and you name it. And people will probably be actually following the health laws and eating the proper foods, and that'll make a huge difference. And as well as that, the atmosphere may even be changed somewhat to help people live healthy lives. And remember back, you know, I believe this is probably going back similar to, let's say, the time when, remember Methuselah and other people in the Bible back, way back in the beginning in Genesis. Some of them almost lived a millennium, almost lived 1,000 years. And then something happened where they started only living about 120 years at the most. And now today, I mean, it's pretty rare if somebody lives to be 100 years old. And here it's saying, for the child will die 100 years old, not an old man. So this is very interesting here. It says, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. What does that mean? It means that, probably means that if a sinner, somebody is sinning at that time, that's why I don't believe this is the eternity. This is speaking of the millennium, because there won't be any sinners in the eternity. But it says, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed, meaning that he'll probably die in his sins if he's an unrepentant sinner. I don't know. That's interesting. I'm just pointing these out quickly so you can see that there are these verses that talk about this. I mean, an infant in the millennial age. And it says, and they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and shall eat the fruit of them. All right, then Isaiah 65, Isaiah 65, verse 22, it says, they shall not build and another inhabit, they shall not plant and another eat. For, you know, this is what they're saying here. This is under the kingdom age, the time when Jesus comes. I mean, things will be fair. Things will be just. You're not going to build and somebody else steal your house. The bank's not going to take it away from you. If you earn it, you keep it. If you plant it, you're going to eat it. There isn't going to be a Federal Reserve. There aren't going to be bankers charging usury to people for unjust gain. It's going to be a beautiful millennial age. It says, for as the days of a tree are, the days of my people and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. A beautiful time. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord. Now check this out. And their offspring with them. I should have had this highlighted in yellow, but here's another verse that suggests childbearing. Very strange. Could this one be a figure of speech? Could it be referring to spiritual converts? Well, that's entirely possible. I'm not going to rule that out, but nevertheless, these words are there. And it shall come to pass, verse 65, verse 24, And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Verse 25, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. In other words, there's not going to be any war during the millennial age. I mean, the world is under God's law. Jesus Christ is ruling it with a rod of iron. There's not going to be any of these war parties here that try to figure out ways to conjure up wars, to create all kinds of, you know, mental anxiety among the people so that they really want to build this perfect society where there's no more war. Because Christ will come back and ensure that there will be no rebellion against him. Again, until the very end, he'll let Satan have one last stab, and it will not be successful. All right, we're going to go back to Isaiah 11, verse 6. It says, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together. Now, here we go. He's talking about all these animals, you know, being nice to each other. No more wolves eating lambs. But then it says, and a little child shall lead them. You know, that suggests that there would be little children in the millennium. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. That's kind of an interesting thing, too. So there's going to be some great changes during the millennial age. Lions eating straw like the ox instead of eating other animals. And the suckling child shall play on the hole, you know, like a little toddler, shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. In other words, little toddlers can play by poisonous snake dens and not worry about it. But what is a suckling child doing there in the millennium? If there be no flesh and no childbearing. Isaiah 11 verse 9. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I mean, this is what we have to look forward to. This will be the true, righteous, new world order under the Lord Jesus Christ. Not under the Antichrist, not under the beast that's being built today, but a new world order called the Kingdom of God. It's called the Kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And his knowledge shall cover the world. Because there's going to be teachers there teaching the people the difference between right and wrong. There will not be acceptance of homosexual marriage and same-sex marriage and all this other abominations. There won't be, abominations will not be accepted. And there will no longer be ignorance as to what God's law says. Oh, you could still reject him in your heart at this time. If you be not one of those who are here in a resurrected body. If you didn't make the cut and you're waiting to get the second resurrection, you could still, you're going to have to follow the law. There's no question about it. But you could still hate Jesus Christ with your heart, which many will do. Many will do. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. All right, the nations are going to seek Jesus Christ. They're going to seek the truth. And what a wonderful time it will be when, again, God's word goes out to the world as the waters cover the sea. You know, we're not going to have, you know, all this ABC and NBC and all this filth and immorality on our TV sets today. But even still, there will be some, even in fact, multitudes as the sands of the sea that will reject Christ and try to overthrow him when Satan is let loose one last time. Skipping on over to Isaiah 66, verse 15. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. You know, why aren't many churches teaching this today? Why aren't they teaching that God is actually full of anger towards the ungodly? You know what they would call him? Oh my goodness, the Lord, he's a hater. He's a hater and we're lover because we just accept any kind of immoral thing, you know. We're for accepting people. We're for accepting same-sex marriage, but we're also for, you know, murdering innocent children who can't protect themselves. I mean, you see the evilness and the hypocrisy of the left. And, you know, I'm not saying the right is perfect by any means. The right, there is many people on the right now that don't go by God's law as well. But the left, man, there's just so obvious. Anyways, to render his anger with fury and rebuke with flames of fire, for by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh. And the slain of the Lord shall be many. Now this is referring to the battle of Armageddon. And it says he's going to plead with all flesh. You know, he's not going to... It says the slain of the Lord shall be many. Notice it's not all. We read in Zechariah chapter 14 that there would actually be survivors of the nations. And that... in that it would be those who would repopulate the earth. The slain of the Lord shall be many, but not all. Remember also, you know, God made a covenant with Noah that he would not again destroy all flesh from off the face of the earth with a flood. But I believe it included just not destroying all flesh as well, regardless of whether he uses fire or whatever. Until we get into the new heavens and the new earth. But we can also see that promise of the rainbow. The reason why I bring up Noah is because in Revelation chapter 10, we see that rainbow again brought into view. I believe it's Revelation 10. I think Revelation 4 as well. But it's brought back into view. Why? Because Revelation, from Revelation chapter 4 and on, it's speaking of God's judgment. I mean, great catastrophes, even a third of people dying. I mean, great plagues, great amount of death happening to the world's population. But I believe we were shown that rainbow prior to all of those extreme judgments that God's going to send upon the earth to remind us that he's not going to destroy all flesh. In fact, and I think it's in Matthew chapter 24, he even said that the time has been shortened. I believe he's speaking of his wrath so that all flesh would not be destroyed. Why would he do that? Well, to uphold his covenant, for one, the covenant that he made with Noah. And anyways... And it shall come to pass, Isaiah 66, verse 23, "And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord." Now it appears as though all of the feast days are going to be once again enacted, if they've ever been deactivated. But what I'm saying is, worldwide, it seems that God will reinstitute the worship on the new moons and the worship on the Sabbaths. And notice he says, all flesh shall come to worship before me. All flesh. That suggests that there is a lot of their flesh bodies in the millennium. Again, the only ones that are in resurrected bodies are the overcomers. The rest, flesh continues on. Nations continue on, the survivors anyways. Isaiah 66, verse 24, "And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh." You know, I have to imagine that after the judgments that take place in Revelation, that there will be a lot of dead bodies on this earth. A lot of them. You know, think back during Noah's flood. I know there's an argument of whether or not the flood was regional or worldwide. That's another topic we'll get into for another time. But regardless, think of all the bodies that were drowned and probably lay there rotting after the floods receded. Well, this is going to be much the same. Much the same. All right, Zechariah chapter 8, verse 3, "Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion. I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain." All right, referring to the millennial age here again, when Christ reigns for 1,000 years. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem. And every man with his staff in his hand for very age." There we go. We got, you know, in the millennial age here, we got, it appears as though we have old men and old women. So the aging process continues on for those in the flesh. Zechariah 8, verse 5, "And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof." Kids playing in the streets. You know, but this is going to be the beautiful kingdom age when these kids will be playing in streets that are safe. It's not safe over in Jerusalem today. It's not safe in it. Most city streets, unless you live in a small town. But here we go, got boys and girls playing in the streets. You know, one question that was brought up to me, and it's still a question I have as well, and we're not going to answer it today in this study. But it's, okay, so if this is the case, if we're reading all these scriptures right, and there is flesh in the millennial age, and there are people having babies and repopulating the earth, why is it that these babies born during the millennial age, why is it that they get to live during this beautiful kingdom age, you know, with Jesus Christ here on the earth in person, ruling with his laws reigning supreme throughout the world? Why would they get that advantage or that privilege or that blessing? And those of us who have lived before the 1,000-year reign do not. You know, that's a good question. I don't know the answer to that. Other than the fact that, you know, why is it that some people live in America and some people live in Africa today? Or why is it that some people live in America and free? Well, it's not, we're losing our freedom now, but somebody growing up as a child in America and another person born as a child in, let's say, Iraq? I don't know the answer to that. And what I believe when I'm reading this, it's just the way it is. Now, it'd be interesting to know the answer to that question, and I don't know if we will find the answer to that question. But nevertheless, we still have to just glean what we can from the scriptures. And we never want to let human reasoning. Now, we're supposed to reason things out. We're supposed to make sense out of the scriptures. But we don't ever, this is what we want to be careful of. We don't want to change God's word to fit our opinions. In other words, just because we don't understand something, you know, if we say, well, why would God have babies born in the millennium? And, you know, why is that fair that they get to live during that time as a young child and we didn't? You know, and some of those things we just, we can't change the, what I'm trying to say is we can't change the fact that it looks like that's the case because we don't understand why he would do that. We still have to take the scriptures at face value. Now, again, are there figures of speech in the Bible? Absolutely. So I'm not downplaying that at all, but when you put it all together, the case to me seems really solid that the non-believers or the survivors of the nations will be the ones that will populate the earth. They will be in flesh bodies, as well as Israelites that were non-believers and so forth. And they will have children and repopulate the earth, and they will live in a totally different age. A different age, I mean, with Jesus Christ himself on this earth. And it will be totally different than what we see today. And anyways, girls and boys playing in the streets thereof. We'll go to Ezekiel chapter 44. Many of you are familiar with these chapters and at the end of Ezekiel chapter 38, 39, 40, all the way through 48. They all deal with the millennial age. And many of you have read these verses before, and you probably thought, well, that's strange, but it's got to be a figure of speech. Well, now, looking at how we're seeing things now and putting things together, perhaps it is what it is. Let's read. Thus saith the Lord God, no stranger uncircumcised in heart, nor uncircumcised in flesh. Now, if everybody's in the millennial age, if everybody living in the millennial age is in a spiritual body, and everybody gets resurrected, and there's no more flesh, why in the world would it not just stop here? No stranger uncircumcised in heart. Why would God feel it necessary to continue on saying, nor uncircumcised in flesh? Think about that. Shall enter into my sanctuary of any stranger that is among the children of Israel. And the Levites that are gone away from me when Israel went astray, which went astray from me after their idols, they shall even bear their iniquity. So even during the millennial age, hey, there's going to be, it's not heaven on earth yet. It's there's still sin. There's even still sacrifice for sin, whether or not that's a literal sacrifices or they just simply point to Christ's blood on the cross. We'll talk about that probably in a little bit here. But anyways, 44 verse 21, neither shall any priest drink wine when they enter into the inner court. Neither shall they take for, now check this out. Neither shall they take for their wives a widow, nor her that is put away. Now, wait a second. If there's no death in the millennium, why would there be widows there? And why is it that priests are marrying or taking to themselves wives? if they be not in flesh. Because Christ said, hey, when you get, you know, when you're resurrected, I can't remember the exact verse, but he says, when you're resurrected, you're not given or taken in marriage, but you're like the angels. But flesh people do marry for the purpose of reproduction and building the family and so forth. But they shall take maidens of the seed of the house of Israel, or a widow that had a priest before. All right, we better hope that that priest is gone, because that wouldn't be a very good thing if a priest has taken another priest's wife there. So, again, suggesting that there's death in the millennium. People are being born. People are dying. And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. Remember, God's law will go out to the world during that age. Now here we got come across another peculiar verse here, Ezekiel 44 verse 25, and they shall come at no dead person to defile themselves. Now I realize some people read into this, they say we're talking about dead spiritually and so forth, but putting it all together again with Revelation 20, I don't see that as making very much sense here. I believe this is literally talking, you know, if you go back to the old law, this is what they had laws against touching the dead people and cleanliness and so forth, as far as keeping themselves away from disease, etc. And they shall come at no dead person to defile themselves, but for father or for mother or for son. We're talking about families here. All different ages, father, son, mother, or for daughter, or for brother, or for sister that hath no husband, they may defile themselves. After that he is cleansed, they shall reckon unto him 7 days. Okay, even he had to go through, you could defile yourselves, but you had to be cleansed. So again, we're really looking at flesh continuing on throughout the millennium age, the millennial age. Ezekiel 46, verse 16, thus saith the Lord God. Now, again, these are all verses referring to the millennium age that we're reading about. Thus saith the Lord God, if the prince give a gift unto any of his sons, the inheritance thereof shall be his sons. It shall be their possession by inheritance. So even during the millennial age, we have laws of inheritance passing on from father to son. Verse 17, but if he give a gift of his inheritance to one of his servants, then it shall be his to the year of liberty, or the year of jubilee. After it shall return to the prince, but his inheritance shall be his son's for them. Moreover, the prince shall not take of the people's inheritance by oppression to thrust them out of their possession, but he shall give his sons inheritance out of his own possession, that my people be not scattered, every man from his possession. Again, so we're talking about inheritance being passed on to people's sons. I mean, wouldn't you say these are a lot of verses saying the same thing? It's not just one verse saying, it's not just one verse that appears to be a figure of speech. I mean, we're reading multitudes of verses. Even the fact that there has to be a law in the millennium age, or the millennial age, for inheritances. So shall you divide the land, Ezekiel 47, verse 21. So shall you divide this land unto you according to the tribes of Israel. And it shall come to pass that you shall divide it by lot for inheritance unto you, and to the strangers that sojourn among you, which shall beget children among you. And they shall be unto you as born in the country among the children of Israel. They shall have inheritance with you among the tribes of Israel. So even the strangers here would have an inheritance, but that's not what I came here for. It said the strangers would actually have children. This is during the millennial age. Every scholar knows that Ezekiel chapter 47 is dealing with the millennium. And here it's talking about people again having children. In this case, it's directly saying it. All right. Going back here to Isaiah 60, back referring to the millennial age again, it says, "And the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee," referring to Jerusalem. "For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought." Now, this talking about, you know, during the millennium age, we got all these different nations coming to Jerusalem to help build it back up and to bring gifts and so forth. Kings, I mean, beautiful. Right now, they all go to New York City and work their wiles with the harlot. Anyways, Isaiah 60, verse 12, "For the nation and the kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted." That's, you know, this is referring to the fact that Christ is going to rule this earth with a rod of iron. If they do not listen, that nation will perish. They must listen during that time. Obviously, that can only happen if there is flesh during the millennium age, the millennial age. Ezekiel 37, verse 21. "And I say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whether they be gone, and I will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land." When does this happen? When do the Israelites go back to their own land? When Jesus Christ returns. "And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king to them all. And they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all." Speaking of Israel and Judah. "Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions." Again, there's not going to be all this filth and immorality that you see on TV today. No more false churches on the street corners today, peddling Satan's feel-good doctrines. No more idols. But Jesus says, but God says here, "But I will save them out of all their dwelling places, wherein they have sinned, and I will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. And David, my prince, or David, my servant, shall be king over them." I believe this is referring to Jesus Christ. There's an argument about this. People believe it's referring literally to David, but I believe at this time, since Christ hadn't even been born yet, the message is that everybody knew that David referred to the Messiah. When referring to the future. "And David my servant shall be," but hey, I'm open-minded on that. "And David my servant shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd. They also shall walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them." Man, don't you wish it was like that today? You know, every Christian ought to be, if they're worth their salt and light, they ought to be pressing this in every aspect of our lives. I don't care if it's in government, in business, whatever, to walk in his judgments and to observe his statutes and to do them. Ezekiel 37, verse 25, "And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt." Now that's the key there. You know, when we're reading about Gog and Magog attacking in Ezekiel 38 and 39, somehow people have switched this land that was given to the fathers. It refers to it as the land of Israel. And they say, well, it's America. Or something else. And they totally twist the scriptures in a way that is, it just does not hold water whatsoever. The battle of Gog, or this or Haman Gog, where this valley is that we're going to read about here in a second, it can only be in one place, and that is in the land of Israel. Yeah, many Israelites live in America today. In fact, I believe that the 10 lost tribes migrated here. Many of them being Christians here in America. But that doesn't make America the land of Israel. It's not the land that was given to our fathers as an inheritance. It's not the land of the covenant. There's only one place that where that can be, and that is wherein your fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. You know, this is kind of interesting here, because, you know, those of us today, you know, we believe we're living in the end times, and some of us have children, and we think, well, since we're so close to the end, I probably would never have that many descendants. But think how that changes. If all of a sudden, let's say the Antichrist comes tomorrow, which he's not, I'm just saying that. Let's just say he comes tomorrow, and then Jesus Christ comes, 7 years later or whatever, to defeat him. And then that's it. Many of us have thought that, you don't have any descendants. Well, now looking at it, you'd have 1,000 years of descendants. Think about that. I mean, some of us living today could have children that are as numerous as the stars of heaven and the sands of the sea. Because again, there will be 1,000 years of reproduction during the millennium. Because it says right here, and their children and their children's children forever, and my servant shall be their prince forever. Now, this is after the millennium begins. That our people, the Israelites, go back to the land of Israel, and their offspring flourish and inhabit that land. Verse 20, Ezekiel 37, verse 26, Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them, now check this out, and multiply them. How does that work? How does multiply work? And he's going to bring all of the Israelites back to the land of Israel. When Jesus returns, he brings all of the Israelites back to Jerusalem. And I don't think anybody really argues against that. But so if he does that on day one of the 1,000 years, what's he going to multiply then? How would this multiplying happen without reproduction happening, without children being born, without families and so forth continuing on among those who missed the first resurrection? Interesting. And I will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. Now we're going to skip over to this battle of Gog and Magog here. And again, these verses, Gog and Magog attack after the millennium. All right. So, and it says, and it shall come to pass that in that day that I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel, the valley of the passengers on the east of the sea, and it shall stop the noses of the passengers, and they shall bury Gog and all his multitude, and they shall call it the valley of Haman Gog. So what we have here is at the end of the millennium, Gog and Magog attack, but when they are destroyed, we find out they are not spiritual beings. They are flesh beings that need to be buried in a place called the Valley of Haman Gog. And 7 months, it says, shall the house of Israel be burying them, that they may cleanse the land. So even 7 months after Gog and Magog attack, it appears as though we have not yet reached the great white throne judgment. Interesting. The 7 months is important. This is a literal time period of cleansing here. Yea, and all the people of the land shall bury them, and it shall be to them a renown that day that I shall be glorified, saith the Lord God. And they shall sever out men of continual employment, full-time employment here, passing through the land to bury the passengers, those that remain upon the face of the earth to cleanse it. After the end of 7 months shall they search. And the passengers that pass through the land, when any seeth a man's bone, then shall set up a sign by it till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Hamengog. Again, after Gog and Magog attack, God's going to defeat them. And there's going to be so many dead bodies. Remember, it even said that Satan, when he's released, he's going to deceive as many as the sands of the sea of the nations. And what happens to them? They get defeated, and there are a lot of dead bodies here being buried in the valley of Hamengog. Anyways, hey, let's review this again. Three characteristics of the millennium age, or the kingdom age, or the millennial age, whichever terminology you like to use. Christ will rule with a rod of iron. God's law will reign supreme. He will be obeyed outwardly. That doesn't mean people won't inwardly reject him. Remember, love is not outward obedience. That's what the New Testament is all about, the New Covenant. It's about loving him from your heart. So although Christ will rule with a rod of iron, it doesn't mean people's hearts are totally changed. Many will, many won't. Verse 2, sin and death still occur. We read about in Ezekiel chapter 40s that there are a lot of sacrifices mentioned. Sacrifices for sin. Now, I don't know if that's literally going to happen, because in this age, the gospel age, it would be blasphemous to try to, sacrifice an animal for your sins, because Christ died for our sins once and for all. Now, some people believe that there will be sacrifices again, but they look backward to in symbolism and in ritual, they actually look backward to what Christ did on the cross for us. Whereas before Christ came, the sacrifices looked forward to. Could that be the case? I don't know. It's an interesting theory there. Number three, there will be childbearing during the millennium. These three characteristics, there are many more characteristics. There's going to be great health and so on. We covered some of those. No war until the very end. But anyways, these are the three characteristics that I wanted to bring up, because I was brought up a little differently than this, believed differently for about 20 years until just recently here. And when I stumbled across other scriptures, and I was like, whoa, wait a second. How did I not see that before? And that's why I'm bringing it up and focusing on these on some of these things here. Hey, I hope you enjoyed that study. Hey, we might do some more about the millennium age. We'll see what happens. Anyways, do like what Christ said in Matthew chapter 4 when he was tempted of the devil. He said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So see that you study it. See that you consume his word. And remember, the things that make you an overcomer, number one is the blood of the Lamb, but it's also the word of our testimony. That means being willing to testify for him, even to the point of death, if necessary. So see that you focus on those things again, and keep his word in your heart every single day, so that you can be a Christian overcomer. Christian Overcomers is brought to you by the tithes and offerings of our listeners. If you'd like to support our ministry, please go to christianovercomers.com. christianovercomers.com. God bless you, and thank you for your support.
Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible sword. His truth is marching on.